Good morning, everybody. He is risen. Amen. And that makes all the difference. Today, I would like to talk to you about the foolishness of the cross. And so I want to read for you from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. St. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where, he continues, is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Now, what does all this mean? We say that, ask that, because I think every year at Easter time we come together and we wonder, why was it necessary that Jesus die on the cross, and why is it necessary that he be raised from the dead? And you know, a lot of people say, well, this is just ridiculous nonsense. It's mythological. It defies reason. It's not serious. It's not scientific. It's not academic. But I want you to wander with me, if you will, through the scriptures, and let's see if we can't just sort of make some kind of sense of this whole thing and try and understand what it is that God might be up to. Now, you know the story that once upon a time, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created us, and we live in a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. It was a delightful place, and we walked with God and we talked with God, and he told us that we were his own, and it was fantastic. And then here's the problem. There was this thing called sin, and every religion in the world has to deal with sin in some way. What is sin? Simply this. It is whatever separates you from God. It could be the things that you do. It could be the thoughts that you thought. It could be the stuff that was done unto you. Sometimes it's a societal thing, a major dysfunction. Sometimes it's a personal thing. But it's what keeps you from God. It's our choosing to do things our way instead of God's way. Because we are the creatures and he is the creator. He made us, but we like to live as if we made ourselves. And we like to make up all the rules and we like to do things our own way and advance our own cause. We don't want to play on the team. We want to be the superstar who runs the ball down the field, gets the big salary, and everybody says, "Praise me." Oh, but there's a problem. We're creatures. We were created to praise him. Do you see how that works? All right, well, so Adam and Eve get exiled from the Garden of Eden. They get kicked out, right? And God goes with them, and the rest of the Bible is the story about God bringing his redemption. What's redemption? It's forgiveness. What's forgiveness? It's reconciliation. What's reconciliation? It's restoring what was to God's perfect plan. Because you see, it is God's perfect plan that you and I would live in a beautiful garden called Eden. And we would walk with him and talk with him, and he would tell us that we are his own. But how are we going to get back there? Well, God had a plan, and his plan was simply this. I'm going to choose this man. His name is Abraham. And Abraham and his family, I'm going to have a special relationship with. And I'm going to bless this man. And through this man, I am going to begin the restoration of my great plan. I'm going to bring humanity around. I'm going to rescue them. And around the year 1400 BC, Abraham's family, there was a lot of them because he wound up with, 12 great grandchildren, and they had friends and family and all the rest of the stuff, they wound up in slavery in a place called Egypt. And you would think, why on earth would God allow his chosen people to be enslaved? Why would God allow bad things to happen to the people that he chose to have a relationship with? Why would he allow bad things to happen to people who were his plan in terms of restoring the world? And the answer is, when God chooses you, watch out, because he's going to use you. And he's going to say, take that hill, and you will take casualties. And he's going to say, I need you to be this for me, or I need to form you and fashion you so that you are this kind of person and not this kind of person that you have become on your own. And through suffering, through hardship, through toil and pain frequently, God's will is advanced, because no one on the team cannot take a hit, cannot not take a hit for the team. You got me? It hurts to move the ball down the field. And when the coach says you go out there and he knows that you're going to be absolutely slaughtered by some tight end, then you know it's all part of the plan. And we say, yes, Lord, because we are the creatures. 1400 BC, give or take a few years, right? God rescues his people. And how does he do that? He sends a man named Moses, and he tells Moses, Moses, go to the people and say, I want you to take the blood of a perfect lamb. And I want you to kill the lamb, and then I want you to anoint the doorposts of your houses with the blood of this perfect lamb. And that night, after they did that, God sent the angel of death. And the angel of death went through all the houses of Egypt, and where he did not find blood, he killed the firstborn son of that household. And it didn't matter if you were 45 or 90, or whether you were a baby in swaddling clothes, firstborn son, bad for you. You died. And this was horrible. Can you imagine? I mean, good night. And of course, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he wanted these people out. Please, leave this place. And they did. And then what happened? Pharaoh changed his mind, and he pursued the people with his mighty army. And what happened? God wiped out the army. Boosh! Drowned them in the Red Sea. And you think, oh my word, this is horrible, this is terrible. And God says, I want you to remember this, because I want you to remember that I saved you. And so I want you to have a special meal. And during that special meal, you're going to take a cup of wine, and you're going to pray, and you're going to remember the outpouring of my love and my salvation. You're going to take bread that's flat, because you don't have time for it to rise. And every year, you are going to keep this feast so that you don't forget. And then he took his people out into the wilderness, and there he made a covenant with them. In other words, he gave them instructions to live by. We call them the Ten. Right. Thank you. Or suggestions. No. Commandments, right? Live this way. Why? Because he wanted to have a people that reflected who he was. They were to be a nation of priests. They were to be his witnesses. They were to stand for the things that God stood for. Well, you know, time passed, and let's be honest, the people really didn't keep the covenant. God brought them into the promised land, and what did they do? They ran after other gods. They pursued their own lifestyle. They forgot that he was the creator and that they were the creatures. They just got everything wrong, and every time they got it wrong, God allowed their enemies to come and to conquer them. See, this is what you also have to understand about the nature of God. God allows things into your life sometimes when you're not walking on the path. Why? In order that you might be corrected. What does that say about God? Well, he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to wind up dead and would like to intercede, and sometimes he uses other people or other things in order that that might be the case. And the people would cry out to God, and God would raise up a champion, and the champion would come and save the people. And so finally the people said, you know what? Every other nation in the world has a king. You like this? It's product placement for Burger King. Based on the number of people we have here today, we'll be paid 15 cents. Okay, but here's the thing, right? They wanted a king. God gave them a king. He made a special relationship with this king, King David. And King David walked in the ways of the Lord, more or less. And everything was fine. God said, I'm going to make your kingdom, your line, an everlasting line. Ooh, that's a big promise. And then God said, as long as you walk in my ways and do what is right. Did they? Heck no, they didn't. And as a result, they got conquered and hauled off into exile, and there were no more kings. And once again, they lost the promised land. Dang it. They came back, what was left of them, and they started over and they said, you know, maybe we should follow God. And it was around this time that God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman. Do you remember all the stuff in the Bible about Jesus' family tree? Who's he related to? King David, right? And here he comes. Suddenly, Israel, the chosen people, they get their kings back. It's pretty neat, except that Jesus wore a crown that looked more like this, right? Because he was a king who came and washed feet. He was a king who came and showed us how to live. He taught for 3 years about what it meant to be a creature, what it meant to be a child of God, what it meant to belong to the household of God. And he kind of summed it up all this way. He said, love one another in the way that I have loved you. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love God. And the second one is, love everybody else. You got to. He came and he showed us how it was that we were supposed to live. And then one night, you know, he came and he had a special meal with his disciples. Oh, wait, it was the same meal. And he took the bread and he told them it was his body, it was broken for them, and that the blood was his and it was poured out because now we're making a new covenant and you're going to live a certain way. And then Jesus, who the Bible calls the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, what happened? Well, he went to the cross. And he died on the cross, a pretty horrible death, a terrible death. And suddenly, what do you have? By the blood of the Lamb, you and me are set free. You and me are saved from death because Jesus becomes the once and forever sacrifice. Isn't it interesting we don't sacrifice animals anymore? Why? Jesus' blood atones for everything. Why? Because he's the Son of God. It's in the book. Now, have you seen this all before? Does it look like history repeating itself? Okay, there's one enormous difference. Enormous. Where are the dead babies? Where's the army at the bottom of the sea? Didn't the Romans put them on the cross? Didn't the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders at the time, conspire against him? Why didn't God just whack them? Jesus is raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen. Thank you. Just checking in for audience participation. Okay. Where is the bloodshed? Where are the streets running with rivers of blood? Where's the wrath? Where's the vengeance? Where's the legions of angels putting the Roman army in its place? This is interesting. Jesus rises from the dead. Why? Why did this happen? It happened so that you and I, who, almost exclusively in this room, but maybe not entirely, we were not the chosen people. God didn't have a covenant with us. We're not Jewish. We're not related to Abraham by birth. We didn't live under King David. This stuff, these promises, that chosenness didn't apply to you and me. Jesus is now raised from the dead and he's on the loose. And what's he doing? He's going out into the world and he's telling people, like you and me, you're chosen. You come and you be on my team. And by faith, when you respond to that invitation, you get to be on the team. You are on the team. You're part of the household of God and part of his family. I want to read for you something from Ephesians, the second chapter, and this is what it says. Consequently, Paul writes, you, meaning us, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you about that, because by God living and dwelling in you, which we mean by faith, but yet at the same time, we mean it really, like it's real, like it happens. How does Jesus go to the world? He goes to the world through you and me. Why is Jesus raised from the dead? So that he can live in you and me by the power of his Spirit. Now, how does this work? How can it be that there is, if you will, some sort of union between you or me and Jesus? Well, here's how it works. This is that whole thing about baptism. You remember baptism? Baptism comes from a Greek word that says you got a ship, it's on the sea, it sinks. The ship's baptized. It and the sea have now become one. I'm not talking about 3 feet of water here. I'm talking about Titanic deep. Are you with me? There's no way to bring it back up. Ship and sea are one. It's baptized. Oh, but it gets even better. They use the same word when they're talking about dyeing fabric. You know what dyeing fabric is, right? It's how you get all these beautiful colors. And I just want you to know that right now, I am in extreme danger. All right? Because if I get this on the carpet, I'll lose my job. If I get this on my suit, I will lose my marriage. All right. So anyway, I just want you to know that, you know, being a pastor is not without risks. I know it looks good, but they would take the cloth, plain old white cloth. Think about wool. What color is wool? Yeah, I mean, it's bleh. Do you know what I mean? Kind of blah. And you put it in there and you let it soak around and you boil it and all the rest of the stuff, and what happens? It comes out different. And here's the deal: there's no way to get it out. That's why I'm nervous about the suit. There's no way to get it out. It has been baptized with the fabric. They are now one. When you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, you are united with him, and the physical act that follows that unification, if you will, the thing that we do to show the world that this is who we are, is called baptism. And you and Jesus then spiritually become one. Now, what does this mean? Well, according to Romans 3, or 6 rather, what it means is this: that everything Jesus did. You died on the cross. Why? So that your sins might be paid for. You rose again. Why? In order that you might be raised to everlasting life. When? Now. And in the future. You get Eden back. But see, here's the thing, and so many Christians, I feel, just don't realize this. Everlasting life starts now. If you don't have to be afraid of death, what the heck are you afraid of? Let's go. Let's get out there. Let's make Jesus proud. Where's Jesus taking us? Taking us to the promised land. What does that look like? Looks like a whole lot like that garden place. There's a tree there. And its fruit are for the healing of the nations. There's a river there. It flows from the throne of God. And you say, oh, that's very nice. It's all metaphorical and everything. No, I don't think so. God created you to have 5 senses. God created you to inhabit a real world. God created you to live in a real eternity. Why did Jesus have to rise? So that he could go to the nations. How is he going to get there? You and I are going to take him. Every person that we meet, every place that we go, he goes with us. Why? Because you've been united with him. You've been united with him in a death like his. You've been united in him with a resurrection like his. And now he's going to live through you. And it's all about living it out. I want to end with this. This is Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Listen to what Paul says. And he's writing to a Gentile predominantly audience. Here it is. He says this: since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is yet coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew. That's Gentile or Jew, right? But listen, here there is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian. Who are the barbarians? That's you Viking people. That's you Germanic people. That's you French people. You Irish people. There is no Scythian. Who are they? There's no Southern Europeans. Used to ride around on horses, be able to shoot bows at the same time. Amazing fighting force. They're the Georgians and the Russians. There is no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. One with Jesus, one with each other. Why? Because it's God's one plan. We got one God. He's got one plan. He's got one name by which we may all be saved, and that is Jesus. Now, I don't know, you know, maybe you don't know who he is. Maybe now you're interested, and I hope that you continue to find out who this incredible man, the Savior of the world, is. And maybe you heard something new today that, you know, you never thought of before. But I want you just to pray with me as we end. Gracious Lord, we come to you today. And Lord, for some people here, they'd like to give their heart to you. They'd like to give their life to you. They'd like to recommit to you even. Because, Lord, the world can really take the stuffing out of us sometimes. And we can forget, Lord, that you are God and that we are not. And we can forget, Lord, that you are the Savior of the world. And, Lord, it's not up to us. And, Lord, we can forget sometimes that we need to be forgiven. And, Lord, we can forget sometimes that we need to forgive. So, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us all these things. Come now and be our one and only Lord. Come now and fill our hearts with you. Let your Holy Spirit reside in us. Live your resurrection life with all its power through us. Give ourselves over to you. Come now, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.